Well, it's one thing to decorate for Christmas. It's another thing to receive Christ in our hearts. It's one thing to sing the songs of Christmas. It's another thing to understand the meaning of those songs. And that's what we're doing in this Advent season. We're looking at lyrics from traditional, well-known Christmas carols, and we're considering the biblical meaning behind them. And the primary reason we're doing this is to remind one another of the reasons that Jesus gives us to rejoice at Christmas time. We're not just manufacturing celebration or manufacturing joy. We're considering what has Jesus done that gives us compelling reasons to rejoice. This week we're going to look at another carol, as well as some parts of the Bible that give us reason to rejoice. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. What do you picture? What comes to mind when you hear the word glory? When you hear glory, what do you think of? How would you define glory or explain glory to someone? That's what I want us to consider today. That's a word that gets thrown around in all kinds of ways. It's certainly a churchy word. Glory, hallelujah. It's a word that's in the Bible. In fact, glory shows up in the Bible about 400 times. But it's also used for all kinds of reasons. We talk about the guts and glory of our favorite sports team. Or we talk about sometimes the American flag is called Old Glory, right? And then I noticed that even Britney Spears' new album is called Glory. Makes me smile that I even know that, but you pick these things up. So what does this word mean that can be used 400 times in the Bible and also be the name of a Britney Spears album? Glory. Glory plays a big role in the Christmas story. And so I want to look at a part of the story with you and what it says about glory. You can find the story in your bulletins if you pull that out. And the words will also be on the screen. By the way, before I forget, in the ministry feature in the center of your bulletin, we made a little mistake this weekend. It's a glorious mistake. There are two images, one that tells about the series we're in, and then one that tells about Christmas candlelight services, and it's got the wrong dates. You see that? So it's going to be December 23rd and 24th, not 30th and 31st, just to get that out of the way. Okay, back to the story. So look for Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 this morning, and let's look for the word glory here. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying, there's glory again, and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. A lot of glory. Glory all around. But what does it mean? I want us to get a glimpse of the meaning of glory this morning. Not Britney Spears, but the glory of God. So let's pray. Let's take just a minute. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning to receive all he has for us and to understand his word for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we do pause right now, acknowledging that you're here with us. God, you're present with us here on this side. You're present on the south side, Lord. And you're with us, not because we're in church buildings, God, but because you are the God who comes near. You are the God who is with us. You are the God who chooses to come to us, so that we might know you and know your love. And so, God, I pray that that your presence, Lord, would be known this morning. We would sense that presence with us, Father. That our hearts and our minds and our lives would be shaped and impacted and changed by your word and by your spirit. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's glory? In the Old Testament, God's people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, didn't have an idol. They didn't have a statue. They didn't have a physical representation of their God. And that's one thing that made God's people in the Old Testament unique. That set them apart from other cultures and religion and belief systems. Because others worshiped idols, but the God of the Bible, he revealed himself as a living God, not represented or contained by a man-made artifact. So the people of God in the Old Testament worshiped a God that they could not see. And this God that they could not see revealed instructions to them to build an ark. They called it the Ark of the Covenant. Picture a large box, like a big trunk or a big storage box covered with carved gold. God said that there would be a space on top of that box where he would be present when his people looked for him. Now, God could and can be wherever he wants to be, and he can and does go anywhere and everywhere with his people. He says that we can find him anywhere. In fact, there are so many times in the Bible when people turn and they find the presence of God right with them, and it even surprises them how close he can be. But he had promised the people that they would find him close by when they came close to the Ark of the Covenant. And so the people would bring it with them into battle. They would carry this box into battle when they wanted the power of God with them. They would travel with the Ark of the Covenant when they wanted protection, when they wanted to be certain that God's power was going with them. And the way that they would carry this Ark of the Covenant, they wouldn't just pick it up, but there were rings built on the sides of this box. And those rings were big enough that they would slide these wooden poles into those rings. And once the wooden poles were secured in the ark, then they would pick up those wooden poles and carry the ark holding those wooden poles. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because the name for those poles comes from the same word that we get glory. Both the poles, those wooden poles slid into the ark that they would carry the ark with, those poles and the word glory both come from the same root word that means heavy. So think about it. It was one thing to just see the Ark of the Covenant. It's another thing to actually take a hold of those wooden poles and pick it up and think, oh, wow, this thing is heavy. You felt the weight of it. You suddenly realized how heavy it was. The glory of God is the realization of what God is really like and what He is capable of. It's the realization of, wow, He really is huge. He is heavy. I don't just see Him. I don't just hear about Him, but I experience His greatness. There's a story in the Bible of Moses, another story of the Hebrew people being led by Moses. And Moses asks God this interesting request. He makes this request of Him. He says to God, show me Your glory. He's asking the same question. What is the glory of God? Moses, at this point in the story, in the Old Testament, has encountered God in the burning bush. He's gone to Egypt to lead God's people out of slavery. They leave Egypt through the Red Sea to the mountain where God told them to gather and worship and encounter Him. And there on this mountain, there on the side of that mountain, Moses has a series of conversations with God. And basically Moses says to Him, now wait a minute, I want to know that You are going to be with us. I want to know, God, that You are not going to leave us. Moses says to God, I need to know that You got us out of slavery and You aren't going to leave us to wander in the wilderness without You. He says, You got us out of trouble, but are You going to bring us all the way to the promised land? And the question that Moses gets to is this request, show me Your glory. Interesting request. So God tells him to hide in a space between some rocks on the side of this mountain. And God says, I'm going to pass by you and I'm going to show you My glory. In fact, look at in your bulletins, look at Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18. Says, Moses responded, then show me Your glorious presence. Most translations just say, show me Your glory. The Lord replied, I will make all My goodness pass before you, and I will call out My name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So notice that for God to show His glory is to declare who He is and what He is up to. To show His glory is to reveal Himself. When you look all through Scripture, all through the Bible, you see that God over and over and over again makes ways to declare who He is. He makes ways to reveal Himself. He creates opportunity to reveal who He is. So it says, the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep water. That's how the Bible begins. God created an empty earth. And He created an empty earth so that He could then fill it with His glory. God created oceans so he could fill them with fish. He created the heavens so he could fill them with stars. God created man and then he filled him with the breath of life. God creates opportunity. God creates capacity so that he can then fill that capacity with his glory, with evidence of who he is, and with evidence of his power and his character. That's why the Bible says the earth is filled with his glory. In other words, if God is creator and designer of this world, then the works of his power are displayed in creation. The earth declares through the works of God, declares the character and power of God. It is a declaration of who God is. It is full of his glory. God creates capacity for his glory. Again, when he chooses to reveal himself to the Hebrew people, of all the people on earth in the Old Testament, God starts showing up and showing himself to the Israelites, to the Hebrew people. And he does this not because they are a large and impressive people. It's not as though they're worthy of this great God. That's how great these people are. No, in fact, he chose them because how small and weak of a nation they are. They were a people in captivity. He chose them for all that they didn't have, because their weakness and their vulnerability was capacity for his glory. They could receive his truth and power and greatness so that people might say of the Israelites, they would say, that's not possible except by God. They would look at them and say, if God were not with them, they could never do that. If God had not chosen them, they would be nothing. Their greatness is not from themselves. Their greatness is from God. That's glory. We see the same thing in Jesus. When Jesus shows up in the New Testament in John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus and his disciples go to a wedding where they run out of wine, and this is a big problem at this wedding reception. Jesus' mother is there, and she tells the servers, do whatever Jesus tells you. And at first, Jesus tries to get out of having anything to do with this, but he can't argue with mama. So he says, okay, listen. You see those empty barrels? That's going to be capacity for the glory of God. You see those empty barrels? Fill those with water. And then dip a cup in that and take it to the best man. And somewhere, as that cup of water crossed the room, it turned into wine. It's the first miracle that Jesus performs in John's Gospel. Water to wine. And listen to what John says about that in his second chapter, verse 11. John wrote, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus, what? Revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Jesus showed them who he was, showed them his power, showed them what he was capable of. When God does that, puts on display his truth and his power and his greatness, and we realize that, that's glory. You know that song, How Great is Our God, that we sing? That song's all about glory, the revealed greatness of God. We sing another song that Tommy wrote a few years ago that says, that's my God who made the stars above. That's my God whose miracles have been seen, whose mercies never cease. That realization of that's who he is. Oh, that's what he can do. That's glory. I was thinking that as I prepared this message that we could be helped by practicing this a little bit, by saying glory when we hear something of the greatness and truth and power of God. When we see something or we hear something that shows us who God is, we could say glory. When we hear what we know or what we believe to be true of God, when we hear something about God and we want to celebrate who He is, we can say glory. So let's try this, in fact, this morning. On the south side, I'm going to pretend like I can hear you. And on this side, I want you to join me. In fact, right now, let's just say glory. Ready? Glory. Yes, and I want you to listen for the goodness of God. Has God been good to you? If so, say glory.
Glory.
Has God done a miracle in your life? If He has, say glory.
Glory.
Has God ever provided for your needs? Say glory. Have you ever been surprised of how much He loves you? Yes, because the truth of this God is that our God reigns. Can you say glory to that? Our God is alive. Our God is a personal God. And when we realize who He is, see, it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to encounter the nearness of God and to realize His power and how much He knows you and loves you and how His truth is for you and how great our God is. Can you say glory to that? That's why when the midnight sky over that little town of Bethlehem blew open and a messenger from heaven appeared, that scene had God's glory all over it. The revelation of His truth and His greatness and His power appeared. And the shepherds who saw it, they were terribly afraid. Remember the old King James Version, they were sore afraid. Not just so afraid, but sore afraid. They were freaking out as the heavens ripped open and the glory of the Lord shone all over them. And then the heavens started declaring, because that's what God's glory does. It declares who He is. And the heavens started declaring what God was up to. And they proclaimed good tidings of great joy that will be to all the people. A Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. And they said glory. And they said peace on earth, goodwill toward all. And that's why we sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which means glory to God in the highest. There's none like Him. There's none above Him. There is none that is greater than Him. There is none whose love reaches further than this God's love. There is none who saves like this God. There is no one like Him. Can you say glory? Now, the glory of God shown in this story has a very interesting effect. The glory of God shown in this story does not capture the shepherd's attention on the angel or the lights in the sky, but the glory in this story directs the attention to something else. The glory of God compels these shepherds to look where? The glory of God shows up and their attention is put not on the angel or the brightness of the sky, but their attention is put on a little baby in a manger. God rips open the heavens to say, "Go and worship my Son who is born." The glory of God pointed them to the manger and to the child who was born for them. And that's why we sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." God's glory was revealing His Son. But before this part of the Christmas story starts sounding too familiar to us, what's all this mean for us? I want to point out two observations about the glory of God in this Christmas story. First, this is the first observation. Christmas shows us that God's glory is His to show, not ours to earn. We don't earn God's glory. There was nothing at all notable about the shepherds in this story. We don't know their names or where they came from. Just no-name shepherds out in a field, not praying, not worshiping, not having a Bible study, and glory. God's glory is His to show, not ours to earn. And God will show His glory to anyone, anywhere. Glory came to a barn. Now, I grew up in Texas, and I've been in some barns, and I can tell you there's nothing glorious about a barn. Barns are dark and dirty and dusty. God's glory didn't come to a palace or a church or a temple. God's glory came to a place that had no religious significance. God's glory came to a common place. And that still happens today. In fact, I want to tell you a story about God's glory showing up to some mechanics at a garage, at a car repair shop right here in Eagle Rock this year. At the corner of Maywood and Colorado Boulevard, right down Colorado here, there's a little kids' play space called Peekaboo. You ever seen Peekaboo, that sign, or maybe you've been there? Right behind Peekaboo is an auto shop. It's called Donaldson Concepts. And right there at that auto body shop, it's owned and managed by a friend of mine named Francis. I've met Francis about maybe 4 years ago, and Francis had just recently come to a personal faith in Jesus. I met him through a friend, and Francis has he was so captivated by the gospel and Jesus' love for him that he has looked for ways throughout the years, the last few years, to use his auto shop for the glory of God. And so Francis called me earlier this year, it was probably in April, and he said, "Hey, listen, I believe I received Jesus. I love Him. I know the gospel, but I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't even know. I've not ever even read the Bible. I don't know where to begin. But I want the guys that work for me at my shop to have a chance to know Jesus. Would you come and would you help me? Would you lead some kind of Bible study or something for my guys?" I said, "Of course." So Wednesday mornings at 7 o'clock, I go to this little auto shop, and he's made the invitation to all the mechanics there. Not an obligatory thing, not required, but if you want to come early and be in this Bible study, come on and be with us. So I showed up, and there's a little group of them that come. They're not too many, and none of them come from any kind of background of knowing the Bible or anything. So the first week, I showed up, and I told them, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pop the hood on the Bible, and we're going to take a look at what's inside. And we're going to ask God to pop the hood on our hearts and souls and check the engine and see how we're doing and see what kind of body work He needs to do in our lives." And so I've been doing this little Bible study with Francis and these guys, and we were just a few weeks into the Bible study, and we'd already talked about who Jesus is, and we talked about why God sent Him. We talked about how to receive Jesus by faith and not by earning salvation. We talked about what it means to be born again in chapter 3 when Nicodemus talks to Jesus in that story, and how to trust Jesus to make our lives new. And so the next week, I went in, and before we got started in the Bible study, I just had this idea to ask them this question. So I just went around the circle. I started with Francis, and I said, "Francis, are you born again?" And he said, "Yes, I'm born again." I said, "Mike," next guy, "Mike, are you born again?" Mike said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know everything that Francis knows, and you know, I'm trying to find the right path and trying to find my way." I said, "Mike, remember that we don't earn Jesus. We don't earn salvation, but we simply receive who he is and what he's done for us by faith. And you've been listening to who Jesus is, and I want to know, Mike, have you received Jesus by faith?" A big smile came over his face, and he said, "Yes, I receive him by faith." I said, "Mike, are you born again?" He said, "Yes, I'm born again." I went to the next guy. I said, "Joey, are you born again?" Joey said, "Well, you know, I don't know. This is all new to me. I've never read the Bible before." I said, Joey, do you receive Jesus and what he's done for you by faith?" And he got real serious. He said, "Yeah, I believe, and I receive him by faith." I said, "Joey, are you born again?" He said, "Yeah, I'm born again." So we went around this little circle with these mechanics, and I got around the circle, and afterwards, one of them raised their hand, and I wish I could say it with the great Filipino accent that this guy has, but he raised his hand, and he said, "Hey, I've been reading ahead. Why should I not be baptized?" I said, "You should be baptized." So next, this coming Saturday, at the end of this week, two of the guys are getting baptized at Christian Assembly. Yeah, Francis and Mike are going to be baptized. It's been a highlight of my year to go on Wednesday mornings and watch God's glory show up in a little car shop. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're hearing of the truth and the greatness and the hope of our God, then God's glory is here for you to receive Jesus through faith. You can receive him this morning. You can say, "Yes, I receive him. Yes, I believe. I want to start my life over with Jesus. I want to be born again." And if you do, there's a card in the seat in front of you. You can pull it out, write your name on it, your number or email address, and check the little box that says, "I recently decided I'm following Jesus." And we'd love to get in touch with you about that. Christmas shows us that God's glory is his to give, not yours to earn. And it's available through Jesus to anyone, anywhere. Second observation about God's glory in this story: Christmas shows us that if we've received Jesus, then our lives can glorify God. In verse 20, Luke tells us, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them." They returned, it says, to glorify God. Verse 17 tells us, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which they had, which was told them concerning this child." See, God's glory is his truth, greatness, and power being revealed. And to glorify God is to point that out to others for them to see and notice. When we receive Jesus as Lord of our lives, the King at the heart of us, our Savior reigning in grace and truth, when we believe and we receive him, what he has done for us, then the glory of God will begin to show up, not just around us, but in us. The glory of God will begin to show up in the way that we live and in our thoughts and in the way that we act and talk and love, and we glorify Him. We show others who He is. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that Jesus told those who knew Him and trusted Him. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." See, Jesus says, if you've received Him, if you've received the one who came from the glory of God, then you have that glory shining through you, and you can show the others the goodness of God and the power of His love so that they might recognize who He is and they might see His glory. Jesus tells His disciples this because He knows what's true about them, and it's the same thing that's true about us. Just because He's given us His glory doesn't mean that we're going to automatically show it. He tells us to let your light shine. Make it shine. And we have a tendency to write that off and to think, His glory is not going to show up in my life. It's not going to shine through me. You ever written off God's glory in your life? I want you to hear Paul's words that he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter to them. Paul writes this about God's glory in his life and in our lives. He says, "You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed." Can somebody say glory to that?
Glory.
Fragile clay jars, capacity, filled with the light of the glory of God. All of your not good enoughs, all of my not good enoughs, are just capacity for God to show His glory in our lives. All of our brokenness is capacity for His glory. All of our imperfections is capacity for God's glory. And His glory will shine out to shepherds in a field. And His glory will shine out in a barn. And His glory will shine out in a car repair shop in Eagle Rock. And His glory will shine out in your life and in my life and in our homes and at our workplaces. God be glorified. To God be the glory. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to the newborn King. Through the rest of the Christmas series, I want to invite you to do something with this that I think will be fun and encouraging to us. I want you to look for God's glory. I want you to look for it in conversation, and I want you to look for it in the truth of the Bible, and I want you to look for God's glory in your prayers, and look for it in the world around you. And when you see His glory, when you see His truth and greatness and power revealed, I want you to just post a little picture or a note about it on social media, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever it is, and use this little hashtag, CA Gives Glory. And let's share with one another. Let's point out to one another the glory of God because of how much Jesus loves all of us fragile clay jars.